Okay, we are continuing in our series, What New Believers Need to Know. And certainly at times with this, we've gone a little deeper than maybe you would expect, especially if you think about the topic of surrender. But, you know, Jesus, in his teaching, he didn't hold back from people that were considering following him or for people that had just believed in him. He still gave them the full story, if you would. And that's what we've done. So, recently we've talked about surrender. We've talked about abiding in Christ, having an eternal perspective, about seeking first the kingdom of God in everything. And this is an easy thing to just say the words of seek first the kingdom of God. But for this to be an overriding flavor of our life is a whole other story. For it to be the purpose and the motivation of everything we do is for the purposes of God. And you may at first think this is an impossible thing to do. But as you really trust God to guide you, it's not that you make every decision complicated, but that as you ask Him to guide you from the morning on, that you begin to abide in Him and rely on Him for everything, this soon becomes a pattern of your life where you are seeking first the kingdom of God and everything you do are for the purposes of God. And just as a review, let's go back to Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Last week we talked about some of the things that trip us up in our... we looked at it as if like the writer of Hebrews did here, as a race, as really he's referring to, in a sense, a marathon, it seems. That from an eternal perspective, this life is brief. It is the length of this life is extremely short compared to eternity. Yet from our view here on earth, we can get tired, we can get weary, we can want to give up in the things that God has called us to. And so the writer here is encouraging us to persevere, to not give up, to hang in there, to have faith all the way through to the end, to finish strong. And he's talking about some of the things that we need to do to have perseverance. And one of those he talks about is to fix our eyes on Jesus, to really have our heart and our mind set on Him. And he talks about some things that stop us from doing it. And there's some things that he talks about two things of to strip off every weight, anything that encumbers us in what God has called us to do. But then he talks about things that calls us to do a face plant. Things that trip us up, that take us out. And those things are sin. The things that are sin trip us up and stop us from running the race. So we'll read just still as kind of a review. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and you can think back to Hebrews chapter 11 and the Faith Hall of Fame there, that such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So he's encouraging us to not give up, to not grow weary, that there will be reward, that there is an end to this race. And he's telling us to look towards that end, that the time is short, hang in there, but to be extremely careful of the things that trip us up and cause us to fall. A quote from Andrew Murray there, on the back of your bulletin, in the outline, says, let it be the one endeavor of your life to stand always in full fellowship with Jesus. Do not wait until you enter temptation. If you are tempted in some sort of sin, and then you try to get right with God, so you're a little behind the curve. The whole point of our life should be to maintain fellowship, full fellowship with Jesus, and then we'll be ready when the temptation comes. And really, we underestimate sin. We underestimate this battle that we are in. And we like to think of sin as just some particular one big giant act, you know, whether it's, but certainly things we all can be tempted in. This doesn't mean that, but things like adultery or a specific lie or those things, when, if you look at the example of Adam and Eve in the garden, that it was just eating the fruit that was going apart from God's desires for them, which is summed up in this quote by J.C. Ryle. A sin consists in doing, saying, thinking, or imagining anything that is not in perfect conformity with the mind and law of God. You see, where God wants you is in a place of complete reliance on Him. The only way you can get to that abiding in Him, that continual fellowship with God, walking with Him, is if you really recognize your sinfulness. And that's a hard place to get to, believe it or not. Most of us minimize or even ignore the battle against sin. We really don't want to recognize that there's a battle raging within. And we want to minimize that and focus on other things. But if we don't pay attention to it, it will get us. Nobody is immune. Let's go to Jeremiah 6:14. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. What he's saying here is that the people of Israel were acknowledging there's some wrong. We have some wrong, but, you know, it's really not a big deal. You know, it's just, you know, we'll take care of it. And let's go to another verse. Isaiah 1:11-16. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moon, Sabbath, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Here again, the people of Israel were going through all the motions of being religious, of reading the Bible, of going to their worship services, of going to the temple, of offering sacrifices. Yet, what God wants is a humble and contrite heart, truly recognizing sin, being in a state, a right state with God, a real, not just going through the motions, but really right before God and depending on Him. Going through all the motions has no meaning to Him if the heart is not right. But we brought this minimizing sin. This has always been a problem. It's been a problem with Israel. It's a problem in the church. But we've brought this to a whole new level. We psychologize it, if that's a word. We deal with the symptoms rather than the sin. We like to deal with the symptoms, whether that's a short fuse or a bad marriage or division in the church or some other issue. And what happens is we get people good enough to help change the circumstances to make things feel better. But the real issue of the sin that causes it is not dealt with. And that's what God is saying here, that we minimize sin when He wants us to go to the heart of the issue and deal with the sin. And we're going to talk about that today, is dealing with the sin. And there's a quote here from John Piper, who wrote an introduction to a book of a author from the 1600s, John Owen, that wrote a book called Overcoming Sin and Temptation. A very difficult book, but it's been modernized. It's definitely a deep and intricate book on sin and temptation, if you ever want to read one. But there's an introduction to that book by John Piper, and he said this: There's a true but terrifying diagnosis, which is sin, but it comes with a miraculous cure. If we're willing to face the terrifying diagnosis, the darkness of our sin, that our sin, what it really is, if we're willing to face that, which is something we'll talk about that we avoid. All of us avoid facing our sin and acknowledging it. But if we're willing to face our sin, there is a miraculous cure for it. So, today you're going to have to really stay with me to the end here. This is going to be a little bit of work today to get through this. So you got to focus and just hang in there. What stops the overflow of joy? Joy is a characteristic of being right with God. It's a characteristic of being right with God. We should have joy overflowing. Now, you can have joy in the midst of sadness. I know there are difficult times. I'm not minimizing that. There are down times. But we still can have joy in the midst of sadness. But there is something that stops the overflow of joy. And we may call it nerves, tiredness, pressure, being treated unfairly, but something stops the living water from flowing out, overflowing hope and joy to those around us. What is it that stops that overflow? Whatever name we put on it, but it's nothing else but sin. Sin is the source of the emptiness, the hardness, the resentment, the worry, the fear, the lust. It's not our difficult past. It's not our hardships we're going through. It's sin that needs to be dealt with. In fact, in Romans 8:35-39, tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not hardship, not nakedness, not persecution, not a difficult past, not danger. And then it goes on to tell us that nothing stops the flow of hope and joy. Nothing, that is, but sin. If you think about that, whatever difficult circumstances you could imagine you would be in, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can stop the joy, the hope flowing out of you. There's example after example in history and throughout the Bible of this. But what can stop it is our sin. That's what stops it. So, we need to have no doubt that the battle against sin is real and it's intense, even sometimes a constant onslaught. Yet, we are told in Romans 8:37 that we are more than conquerors. And again, in chapter 7, verse 24 of Romans, oh, wretched man that I am. That's right in the battle of sin. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And he goes on to say, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's where we are today, is to talk about how to conquer this, how to be victors against sin. And this is not an easy topic. There is a battle going on with each one of us. Most of you don't think that, but you may think just because I'm standing up here with a Bible in my hand and I've studied and I've prayed and prepared that I somehow have a less battle with sin than you do. It may be more so. There may be more of a battle for me. But we all have a battle with sin. A battle that God intends us to win. So, this is the thing. This is what will trip us up from running this race. And the church, the books that sell, minimize the battle. We want to do anything but deal with the flat out, face the facts that we have sinned. So we want to somehow get to the bottom of that in the short time that we have. Before we do that, you need a little bit of background work here. So I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. I'm going to try to skim this. But just to tell you, we're not going to deal with this topic fully. But this idea of forgiveness and justification. But I want to give you a little bit of background. There's more verses listed than what we'll actually read here. Romans 8:1 tells us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. That means those people that have accepted the death of Christ on the cross, that have been identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, those people that have accepted His death as a substitution in place of their own, will not suffer the punishment, the eternal punishment of their sins. There will be no condemnation for them. They will not get to heaven. And there will be this big video playing of all your sin that will not be. Those things are forgiven. They're gone. And we'll talk about that some more. And Romans 4, 5, and 6:23, though, tell us that this salvation is not based on merit. That it's on grace. What did you bring to your salvation? What did you bring to your salvation? All you brought was your sin. That's what you brought to your salvation. You brought nothing else. We are not saved on our merit. At salvation, we are justified, declared righteous. Romans 5, 1 and 2. You might want to turn there for that one. This is a little bit of technical work here before we can really talk about forgiveness. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, that word justified is a legal term. It's the term of you're sitting in the courtroom. You have committed murder. The death sentence is coming your way. And the judge has said that you are innocent. Someone else paid the price for you. This can never be held against you again. You won't be walking on the street 2 weeks from now and some cop come up to you and say, hey, I'm arresting you for that murder. Your answer is, you can't do that. You can't do that. It's been paid for. It's done, finished. And he has to say, it's all right. Here, I'll leave you alone. That's kind of like Satan coming to us and accusing us of something from the past that's already been forgiven. But your answer is paid for. So it's a legal term that your debt has been paid in full. This isn't, I know you know this, but this is an important concept when we start talking about the daily forgiveness. So you have been justified. And we know from 2 Corinthians 5:21 that not only have you been declared righteous, that's what that means. You have been declared righteous. You gave your sin to Jesus. Jesus gave you His righteousness. That's quite a phrase. He gave you it. How else, if you don't have the righteousness of Christ, how else can you be the temple of God where God the Holy Spirit can come and live in you? God is a holy God. God hates sin. He hates sin. Think back to the temple and the Holy of Holies and all the rigmarole they had to go through and the priest, all the cleansing to even just go into the Holy of Holies. We could not just approach the throne of grace like we can now at any time, at any moment, and have the Holy Spirit living in us unless we have to have some righteousness other than our own. So we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, given to us. Not only are our sin wiped away, we have the righteousness of Christ makes us fully acceptable to God. Fully acceptable to Him. It's a difficult concept in a way, and it's a simple concept in a way. We vastly underestimate God's hatred of sin. God hates sin. He does not hate you. He hates sin. But the term forgiveness, you see, justification includes forgiveness and it includes the legal term of you are declared righteous. But it also includes forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is more of a relational term. Think about this. Also at salvation, what else happened? You were adopted into God's family. Adopted into His family. Now you're on a relational, you're in a relationship with Him. It's not just that He's this official judge. You're in a relationship with Him. You've been adopted into His family. We need forgiveness to repair the relationship when we sin. You don't get justified again. You have righteousness. You don't get declared righteous again. But still, you don't get kicked out of His family if you sin. You're just like, if you're adopted in the family, you're adopted into the family. You have the name. You are part of God's family. If you sin, He doesn't kick you out of the family, no more than you kick your child out of the family when they sin against you. But it does something to the relationship, doesn't it? When there is a sin in your home and your child has sinned against you, that's got to be taken care of. Or and you really need to take care of it, or the relationship will not be, there will still be that guilt and all that stuff going on in the background. So, in the same way with God, forgiveness is relational. To maintain the relationship, to repair the relationship when we sin, requires forgiveness. It requires confession of sin and forgiveness. We do not lose our legal standing. We do not lose our justification or our adoption. But our fellowship with God is disrupted. And our Christian life is damaged. And God is displeased. Now, He may discipline us for our good. Just like if a child disobeys a parent or sins against a parent, the parent is displeased with the child. They detest what the child did. They do not detest the child. It hurts the relationship. There needs to be confession and forgiveness take place. It's the same thing with God. That's why He gives us that example, because we can understand that. And you can go to Hebrews 12, 6 through 10 if you want. We won't go there now because we're just going to try to get through this part quickly. But it talks about that God will discipline us when we sin. It's not that every single sin you can think, oh, here comes the discipline. God is merciful. He doesn't always immediately deal with our sin or give us consequences for our sin. But yet He will discipline us to keep us from sin and to conform us to the image of Christ. So He will discipline us when we sin. But it is for our good. And the relationship can be mended and be right even during the discipline. So we'll get to that again in just a minute here. Our fruitfulness is also damaged when we sin. John 15:4 refers to that. When we sin, we are no longer being fruitful. We are no longer laying up treasure in heaven. We are no longer producing the character of Christ in our life. We are no longer investing in the kingdom. We're no longer producing fruit in ministry. When we sin, we have turned, even if ever so briefly, we have turned from following Christ, being a slave to Christ, we've turned the opposite direction, and we're headed back towards being a slave to sin. I'm not saying that we get there till we actually become this full-fledged slave to sin again, but that's where we turn, and that's where we're headed. When we sin, we turn, and we're headed back towards being a slave to sin. You can read about that in Romans 6. And like I said before, there is also a loss of reward associated with sin. We can have a loss of reward, a loss of eternal reward. And we can have the consequences that are attached to that sin. And which include varying degrees of damage to others and varying degrees of consequences. For example, if you lie. If you lie to someone, then a consequence of that is that person's not going to trust you. That's a consequence of that. And you have to live with that. Now, hopefully, you can build that trust back up. But if you gossip in the church, even when you repent and you're sorry, you still have made calls of division in the church. Other people have suffered. And you have suffered. There's consequence to sin. There is consequence to sin. And those things are built into it. So, sin breaks our fellowship with God, but it does not take back our justification. We still have the righteousness of Christ. We still have been declared righteous. Fellowship, though, must be restored. Our unconfessed sin is like a dam holding back the river of the blessings of God and intimate fellowship with Him. When we sin, we have stopped the blessings of God of that intimate fellowship with Him, and it's just, we've stopped it. So the fellowship needs to be repaired. So, the first step in this. And remember, you think back to our definition of sin, okay? We're not just talking these huge things. Anything apart from the desires of God. And let me just talk just a minute about known sin, okay? God is merciful. And when we come to know Him, He doesn't just dump this whole giant truckload on us. It's like He gives us some things to deal with. This is sin. Now, we have the Bible that tells us very specifically we need to deal with everything that's revealed in the Bible. You know, we need to quit doing those things immediately and start doing these things. But yet, you know, the other things that are not divine so clearly in the Bible. So God will deal with us and we will hopefully be obedient and you'll find out, oh, there's some more. Some more that I wasn't even aware of back then. You'll hopefully, in your life, if you've been saved for a while, if you have been walking with Christ for a while, there's some things you did your first year of being a Christian that God didn't convict you of, but now you're being convicted of. So I'm talking about when you get to those gray areas that pop in your mind of known sin, but we do have to ask God to reveal. We don't, it's not that He waits to reveal to us, but He likes for us to seek Him to know if we are, if there's any sin. And He is faithful to reveal that to us. So we don't have to be going, oh God, I've got to make sure. Forgive me for everything I don't know about. Forgive me for every sin I committed. I don't know of any right now, but just forgive me for everything. He really wants us to be specific in our confession and how we deal with sin. So, I know this part of confession of sin, this is simple, but yet all of us avoid confession of sin. We tend rather to hide our sin or to blame something else. This is the classic human response to sin. We either run and hide, that's the childlike way, or we just avoid. We just don't think about it. We just don't talk about it. We just close our eyes to it. We pretend it doesn't exist. Or the other, we acknowledge we have this issue, we may like to call it. We have this thing in our life. And we, but we really have this thing in our life because of this woman you put here with me, is the way Adam put it. Or this man that you put here with me. Or these children you put here with me. Or this job you put me in. Or this church I'm in, or whatever. We have this thing. We're sinning because of our circumstances, and we excuse ourselves for that. So that is, we hide or we shift the blame to others or to circumstances. Do not think that you do not do this, and do not think that I do not do this. We all have this human tendency to do that. But if we would have our relationship with God the way He intends it to be, if we would be forgiven of our sin, we must confess our sin. We must face up to the fact. Even after God chased Adam down and confronted him, he still, Adam in the face of God Himself, refused to admit. But God forced him to deal with it, thankfully. So, you know, Eve, she shouldn't have offered that fruit to Adam. She shouldn't have. Adam was legitimate in saying, well, she offered me this and she shouldn't have done that. And God says, well, you're right and I'll deal with Eve. But this is your responsibility. This is your responsibility. And that's the way He deals with us too. He may say, yeah, that person's wrong. They did something wrong to you. But your response is your responsibility. Because she had gave him that fruit had no effect whatsoever on his responsibility. Had no effect on his responsibility at all. His circumstances, his difficulty, his temptation had no effect. We somehow all, we talked about last week, we think we are unique. Nobody else has faced this kind of thing. Nobody else has this specific angle on this temptation that I have. Nobody else has to face this. But God says there is no temptation that is not common to man, that others have faced this, and there is a way out. Let's go to Psalm 32, 4 and 5. You see, the medicine is bitter, isn't it? The medicine is bitter. Even right now, possibly, it may be bitter to you that you are being forced. The Holy Spirit may be corralling you to think about some sin in your life. And it's bitter. You don't want to think about that. It's ugly. It's uncomfortable. You got to give up something you enjoy, possibly. But the cure is sweet. It is sweet. It is sweet fellowship with God that is not available if you do not deal with that sin. So, go through the bitterness to get the sweet. Psalm 32, 4 and 5. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. God is faithful. God is faithful to His own. Day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. 1 John 1:8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess, If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I have worn this verse out. I have gone to it time and time and time again until I get victory over that sin. We're the same, you and I. We must confess our sin to God, and He will forgive us. The other verse I have wore out is from Romans 6:11, and where it says, I reckon it to be true that I am dead to sin and alive to Christ. I count on it to be true that I'm... You see, these two verses, John 1:8 and that Romans 6:11, those are words for the heat of the battle. Those are words when the temptation is overcoming you. Those are words and the sword when you are being tempted to respond in anger, when you are being tempted to think thoughts that you know you should not think, to do things you know that you should not do, to go in a direction away from God, to live for self and not for God. And you fight it. There's a battle. If you don't learn to get in the battle, then you will be defeated. But there's only one way to win it. And that is through dependence on Him. You come in your weakness. I confess my sin, O God. And He will forgive and cleanse from all the guilt. Now, a lot of people are unhappy with God's way of dealing with sin. They, for one reason or another, they don't like God's way of dealing with sin. Either it's too easy, they say. Or, how can that person have done all that and they just get off scot-free? That's not right. Well, I'm sorry if you don't like God's way of dealing with it. This is God's way to deal with sin, and there is no other way. There is no other way. There's no other option. You can carry around your weight of guilt if you want to try to take care of it yourself somehow, through beating yourself up or walking around feeling guilty and regretting, or you can deal with it. And you can learn to forgive others, knowing that God can forgive them too, and that He has paid the price. So who is the only one who can take care of sin? We must bring it to God. And back again, what did I say earlier? What did you bring to your salvation? All you brought was your sin. Bring it now. Do it again. Bring it now. Bring your sin to God. Jesus has already paid for it with His blood. The most precious thing, the most precious substance in all the universe, in any of the universes, the blood of Jesus has already paid for your sin. Come now and ask for forgiveness. If you have already received justification and there is separation from you and God, come now. Bring your sin to God. God does not tire of it. He does not tire of you coming with your sin. It is the greatest privilege and the greatest responsibility of the Christian, confession of sin. And be specific. God doesn't deal usually in generality. Be specific. Confess your sin specifically. But do not confess if you're not prepared to give up that sin. Don't bother confessing if you're not prepared to give up that sin. You must deal with sin, every sin, by bringing it to God and confessing and receiving forgiveness and the cleansing. Now, this does not so much apply to someone that's not a believer. For a person that's not a believer, there's no way you can go back and remember every single specific sin you ever did. Your whole life was a sin. You cannot go back and come up with everything. Now, God will give you specific things when you first come to Him. And maybe for years after, He'll bring something to you. He still does this to me. I'll think of something from before I was a Christian. I'll say, God, I know Your blood already paid for that, you know. But I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I regret doing that. So when He brings to mind something, that it needs to be dealt with. So, must you confess a bad attitude, a lie, a wrong word immediately? Or do you wait until you kind of feel like you have things a little more under control? No. You bring it now in your full sinful self. You don't wash yourself up first a little bit, get some better appearances and think you're bringing something to God that is of some worth. You come in your full sinfulness, acknowledging your sin, the ugliness of it. You come now. Let me just read a few. We won't look up all these verses I have listed there. We're under part C in your outline, but I'll just read some excerpts from these things. From Luke 13:26, where Jesus is talking here, he says, "They will say, 'But we ate and drank with you.'" And Jesus' response, the people are saying to him, "Hey, we knew you." There's another place where he said, "We did miracles in your name. We healed. We taught. We did all these things in your name. We fed the sick. We did all this." And Jesus says, "Get away. I never knew you. I never knew you." Why did he not know them? He did not know them because they did not confess their sin. They may have started doing all these things, sure, but they did not confess their sin. That's the first step. If we're going to be right with God, we have to confess our sin. It was a lack of repentance. Samuel 24:10-17. "I have sinned greatly in what I have done." Just David talking there, just an example of confessing the sin. Luke 23:41. This is the thief on the cross talking here to Jesus. "We are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong," talking to Jesus. That man had no chance to do anything of any merit to make himself acceptable to God. Nothing. He was dying. He's on the cross alongside Jesus. But Jesus accepted him. He confessed his sin. He repented. He had no time to do anything, but he became acceptable to God in that moment. And then from Acts, "Many who believed came openly and confessed." In Proverbs 28, "He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but he who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." In Jeremiah 31, "I repented and came to understand." You know, you can have a Christian that has the greatest theological Bible knowledge, insight, and when they sin, and if you see them continue to go down that road and not repent, you'll find that they understand less and less. They get dull. "I repented and came to understand." 2 Samuel, "I have sinned against the Lord." So what is God's attitude when you come to Him bringing your sin? Here you come, bringing your sin and your ugliness to God. What can you expect from God? I think, don't miss this. I think this story gives us a picture of God. Luke 15:20. You know this story, the prodigal son, the son that left his father and his family, went and squandered everything, living in sin, and became desperate. And now he's going to return to his father. He has nothing. He's bringing nothing. So, we'll start with verse 19. "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." That's his plan of what he's going to say. "So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." That's God's response to you. He sees you making the first even twinge of a step towards Him to confess and to bring your sin to Him. And what is His response? He throws His arms open wide to you. He celebrates when you return. He doesn't spank you and slap you down. He celebrates with your return, with all of your ugliness, whatever that might be. He celebrates. As soon as you turn to come to Him, He throws His arms open wide. That's His response to your confession of sin. So what about confession to man? Let's go to James 5:16. A common question. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Obviously, to confess sin to one another requires discretion and discernment. But more often than not, discretion and discernment is not our holdup. Pride is our holdup. It's the reason we don't confess our sins one to another. Many a revival has started with this obedience to this thought of confession of sin to the body and to one another. Many a revival has started with this process of confessing. Of course, we know it's God that forgives sin. It is not man. Forgiveness of sin. We're almost done here. You can open to Psalm, the 103rd Psalm. Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being. Praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. And then verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us, buried in the deepest sea, as far as the east is from the west, no longer to be thrown in your face, there is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He forgives fully, completely, and absolutely. What is the partial forgiveness? It's not forgiveness at all. He forgives fully, completely, and removes the sin from us as far as the east is from the west. And Exodus 34:6. And He passed, this is speaking of God, Moses and God on the mountain. He passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for their children and sins of their fathers to the third and fourth generation. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness and rebellion. And Isaiah 1:8, though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. You can live in full assurance of both justification and forgiveness. Joyful thanksgiving every day. Have you been forgiven much? You know that verse, it says, he who has been forgiven much, loveth much, or something along those lines. You know, when I was a lot younger, kid, I can remember reading that verse. And, you know, I've never gone off into what you would call deep sin. Maybe it would have been called deep sin in a different culture, a different era, but, not what we would, in our culture, consider deep sin. And so that verse kind of bothered me. I thought, well, does that mean I can't love God much because I haven't done terrible things? But you know, it was the more that I grew in the Lord, and the more I became aware of my sinfulness, the more I became aware of my great sinfulness, and how much God has forgiven me for. And I become aware of that more every day. So, has He forgiven you much? Your response? Love much. Have you been forgiven all? Then give all. Give yourself all and fully back to Him. 1 John 1:9. This verse is not just for today. This verse is to be a part of your relationship with God. When you sin, confess immediately. Do not walk around separated from God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You know, sometimes we refuse God's immediate forgiveness because we think we have to walk around and beat ourselves up a little bit. Maybe we have to crawl around on our knees for 2 days. We have to suffer a little bit. How ridiculous to think, for you to think, or for me to think, that our suffering, our little bit of suffering, could possibly take care of sin. What an insult to God, who sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay for sin. Now that's a payment for sin. Our little bit of beating ourselves up, even if we want to go like the old monks of old and lay on a bed of nails, that's nothing. That doesn't pay for sin. So, accept His immediate forgiveness, because there's nothing you can do. Unless, of course, you would like to go and spend eternity in hell separated from God. And that still doesn't pay for it, because it has to go on eternally. So, the lesson there is, accept His immediate forgiveness. Deal with it immediately. Now, take your sin to God immediately and confess it and receive His forgiveness and walk in fellowship with Him. If we are not willing to do this, we will not walk in fellowship with Him. So bring your sin to God. His arms are open to you. He will not turn away from you.